Oh, hallelujah. Rashisa marikarista, lo mangre srachte, vole nanikasishi la kazun, magiesha toya.
Praise God. If you desire to know me, if you desire to understand, then draw near. For there are many things in this day and time that draw our time away, that draw things away. But I say, push in. Push in. For there are things that I desire to say, things that I desire to reveal that will totally change your life. It will totally change the way you think and understand. Yes, there's things that I desire to show about myself. So you can walk with me in places, hallelujah, where life will flow out in such a way that people that you have prayed for, oh, and thank you for praying for them, but prayer itself ain't going to change those. Oh, but when you walk with me, the anointing will come, yes, and it will flow out and change and touch things that can be changed in no other way. For I, the Lord, have said in this day and time, I will bring forth my power, I will bring forth my glory, and it will be seen, it will be known among men, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this morning we're going to be teaching again, looking at really the basis of our teaching is dealing with receiving the power of God. And we have the idea maybe that, you know, and we did beginning, you're talking about, you know, things with receiving the power of God. We talk about the Holy Spirit, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and things. But, you know, that is a beginning and not an end. Is most Christians being Spirit-filled and a Spirit-filled life isn't really much. Because they, you know, they think, you know, it's like it's like getting born again. And there's people who think in most of the church world, well, I got born again, like I've arrived at an end. No, you just started off in the beginning of this thing. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is a beginning of something. And, you know, the Bible, because the Bible does teach us in the New Testament, it talks about maintaining or staying full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, you might have got filled with the Holy Ghost at one time, but that don't mean you're full of the Holy Ghost today. Just because you speak in tongues, I don't mean you're full of the Holy Ghost. There's things that you do to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. And we need to understand that. There's things, and we're dealing with some things here, and it's talking as last week and some things, week before and last week. We're looking at some things because these areas that we're dealing with here have to do with things that stop the Spirit of God from moving. That people walking in certain things or doing certain things. I began to watch this. It's back in the early 90s. There was a guy who was in the ministry longer than I was. He was a traveling evangelist. When he had said this to me, he said, the word people at that time, they called them the word people, the people believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, preaching, you know, faith in the word, that kind of things. He said, they're going to be the next biggest backslidden group. And when he said that, I knew he wasn't just some flunky making a statement. In fact, he travels and he's in and out of churches. He sees things that go on. And so I began to watch and watch what happened. And as over time, I began to see things start to enter into the church. I started to see things about doctrines begin to change slightly. You know, at first they don't seem like much. People don't think they're that bad. You know, they're not that bad. But understand this about deceiving spirits. Deceiving spirits... Randall Greer said this, which I thought was really good. He said a deceiving spirit could win an Academy Award for best acting. A deceiving spirit acts like something that it's not. A deceiving spirit will come along and deceives people by appearing to be good and godly and being a good thing to help you in your God, in your life of your desire to walk with God. People who have these spirits who have yielded to them and are dominated by them, they could win Academy Awards. Because really, they're living a lie, they're following a lie, but they've been deceived by it. They think they're doing right and walking right. A person who is possessed by a deceiving spirit, they think they're totally right. Now, we know from scripture-wise, I mean, and we'll talk about these things. We're going to talk about the anointing and stuff and being around the anointing. So things that I said last week, and the Lord spoke to me down here maybe to reiterate, to go back on some things that we talked about. Because we made mention last week, I talked about how, you know, when going to meetings years ago and talked about Mike and that stuff, we would go and how early we would go. We were going expecting something to happen. We were going to expect something, you know, and we didn't go to meetings late. We never showed up late. You didn't ever do that. One of the biggest things you need to understand what we were looking for, we didn't go to those meetings to go see miracles. We went to hear the word. Most people today that go to church, they have other things that they want. They go to church for a lot of different purposes. They need help in something. They need this. I may go to church because I want to be prayed for. I want to have this problem. Or the reasons why people go to church. Our intent to go in those days, we used to go to those meetings. We went and we would go early because we wanted, number one, we wanted to get down front as close as we could. We wanted to be down on the front end. Today, you can get the front seats anytime you want them because nobody has much of an interest. And, it's people don't realize. It's number one concerning the anointing. We didn't know at that time. I didn't understand certain things. But God was moving in people. We had a hunger. In other words, but number one, we had a hunger concerning the word. You need to understand this. The word comes first. If you get your need met by somebody else's faith or anointing, you can't get it again. You can only get it is if you know what the word says and you can believe it and take a hold of it. And see, this is, you know, the church world, most Christians develop, they want somebody else to give it to them. You need to understand about the anointing. I didn't understand about the anointing at that time and the power of God, how it works, but I learned over time. I learned that the closer you got to a person who had the anointing, the greater effect it had on you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There was something about us getting down there on the front of those things and getting down there close to that thing. It had a greater effect. It had a greater effect. See, people have this Christianity today that, you know, I can just be sort of casual and come in when I want to, do whatever else I want to, and then things ain't going to work. It's not going to. Sitting under the word ain't going to do a whole lot. A lot of things that people aren't going to grab a hold of. It has to do with our faith all the time. It isn't something sometimes. It's all the time. All the time. It's principles of the kingdom. It's like the Lord said to me, you know, told me years ago, he said this to me. He said, when you lay hands on people, he said, the power of God is always there to heal. See, he said, if people aren't healed, he said, that's not you. He said, I'm always present to heal. God is always present 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, present to heal. He's present to heal in my house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But see, people don't know a thing about the power of God. They don't know nothing. They're nice religious beliefs. Everybody's trying to get to something. He said, when you lay hands on a person, the power of God's present right now there to heal. When you lay hands on them. He said, if they don't get healed, that's not your problem. You see, we don't have those beliefs today. We have a lot of others. Like, you know, today, years ago, when we went into the meetings years ago, if somebody wanted healing and they had an altar call for healing, somebody didn't sit and wait back in their chair for 45 minutes till everybody else got prayed for and come out. People ran down to get it because they believed they were going to get something. You see, faith ain't just in words. Faith's in deeds. I can tell where your faith's at by what you do. I can tell my faith's at by what I do. See, we actually, you know, we were really stupid in those days, weren't we? We believed the guy preaching heard from God. We were really dumb. When he gave an altar call, we thought that was God calling. People don't today. They don't think it's God calling. They think I got a choice of what, well, you know, he might want to, well, you know, they don't believe the person's anointed. So anointing has no effect. People don't understand. Let me say this about the power of God. I remember one time I was really glad Kenneth Copeland did. I said, Kenneth Copeland meeting. And they were ministering to people. They got to the end, and he had called people down for healing and that stuff. He called them down for healing at the end of the service. People started getting up and wandering off, going and, you know, in and out, and going and, you know, people going home. We now got to go to work and this and that. The disrespect of the Holy Spirit. The disrespect. God wants to move to heal people. And people, oh, I got to go to work tomorrow. Sit down and shut up. That's Jesus Christ moving up there. See, we have such disrespect in the church. We want the power of God, but you need to understand about power. See, I was in electronics in a service. I was a microwave system tech. And we, you know, the greater the power that our equipment, the transmitters and stuff had, the greater the power, the more cautious you had to be around it. Because you don't want hurt. If God turned up the power today in the church, most Christians would be dead. Because they don't have any respect for it, generally, at all. They don't believe the power is present. I could walk around my equipment and I didn't feel any power, but Lord knows there's power in that thing. There's tens of thousands of watts. You touch the wrong thing, and you just, if you weren't saved, you either went to hell, or if you were saved, you went to heaven real quick. But you learn to respect that. There was a respect around there, a thing of power. We have no respect for power. The move of power, there was a respect. And Kenneth Copeland stood up that meeting, those people, and he just yelled at him. He said, you just have no respect. These people come down to get ministered to and you don't even care. You're just your casual little, you know, I'm going here, going there. Now, if Jesus was here, would you get up and walk out in the service? If Jesus showed up here, say, well, Jesus is going to be here next Sunday in person. How many people would come in late or just on time, just get in here? See, we talk about Jesus being present. We don't believe that. That's the craziest thing in the world. That's right. We don't believe that. We sit around and play our little religious games and play all of our religious stuff, but it ain't true. It ain't true what we believe. You see, there was a move of God back then because of the way we acted, what we believed. Is why God manifested. He didn't matter. No matter how much he wanted to manifest, mattered not. Because he manifested in those meetings, yet other people had meetings and God wasn't manifesting because he didn't believe in his stuff. We did. You know, they weren't standing in line down at the Baptist church to get in. Boy, in the meetings we were at. I mean, I remember going down to see Kenneth Copeland in February, down in Philadelphia, in February. And they had a pretty big lobby area, and that was full. But people are outside in lines in February and over an hour before the service wanting to get in that thing. We wonder why there was moves of God. See, there's things that we don't do today. We don't have today. We don't have in us and about us today. We have this thing. We have knowledge of the Word, but knowledge in itself produces nothing. It doesn't produce anything. We have what we call faith, but it doesn't produce anything. It's what we do is going to determine, you know. It's like I come in this building this morning. All the power was in here to turn those lights on. But till Ed Gibson flipped the switch, ain't one light come on. It don't matter how much power is available. It don't matter. Power can be available and never manifest. We're the guys that turn the switch on. We are. See, I learned that a long time ago. I learned that years ago. We're the switch flickers. We're the people who decide. We do the plugging in. God don't plug in. You plug in. You're the one. By what we do, our expectation. Understand, one of the things that they used to teach years ago, lots of times they would teach on the areas of faith, they would talk about expectation. Faith is an expectation. Most people say, I have faith and have no expectation. They don't expect things to change. I can tell the way they act that they don't expect it to change. They're making plans for the thing not changing. Their plans are in line and it ain't working. Now, I know I just gets over into meddling and things and stepping on people's toes, but talk to God about it. I wasn't going to teach on this morning, and he talked to me down here and said, I need to talk about these things. Because see, there's things we need to deal with. I just want to hear some more word. But what about what we heard? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to us, what we hear? We don't need another religious meeting, you know. It doesn't matter if the Baptists don't believe in the Holy Ghost, if I was filled with the Holy Ghost one time, but I live like I'm not. Well, the Baptist is just as well off as you are. No matter how, the Baptists don't believe in healing, but I can't get healed. Who's better off? Don't matter if I believe in healing. It matters not. We think somehow we got some kind of special. It ain't special to know things and not do anything with it. You know? It's sort of like the guy that buys Ferraris and he never drives them. He sticks them in the barn somewhere. He goes, hides them out there somewhere. Well, if you ain't going to drive them, you know, you've got them. But what's it doing? It's just a thing in the barn. Like, they get it out on the road. Christians need to get their faith out on the road. It's all stored in barns. It's good preaching, ain't it? You know, we were just so hungry from God. We just wanted God. And we went to those meetings. When I was thinking about this, the Lord dealt with me. He said to me this. He said, you didn't go to those meetings to see something. You just went there to hear. You wanted to hear what the Word said. You wanted to change life. And you would just go into there to hear what God was saying. You see, how many years now we've been doing this song, God is Here? It hasn't changed some people at all. And the whole point that I started doing that and have not changed that song, because I want people to realize we're coming together, church. God is present. If God is present, well then let's act like God's present. Is He present? You see, getting over the area, and especially with when we have people joined together in faith, we need to understand the power that can be available with that, but also how much power might not be available because, you know, one or two people can't drag everybody else along. Do you know that? In the natural, it's the same way. You know, you can't have a business with 50 employees and three are working. Israel had two men in faith. And where did everybody end up at? They didn't end up where the two guys in faith were. They ended up in the wilderness till they died. They couldn't go. That land was a land that God promised and they were not allowed to go into it. And see, I don't want to be left out on things. See, we need to deal with these things, this hunger and thirst. And that's why, you know, said about hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Really? Said you be filled. Everybody's trying to get filled. Well, what do you hunger for? And if you're hungry, you know, I'll tell you, it's hungry. Like, you know, last night, yesterday is really a busy day. We're going away and stuff and things with the church. I had other stuff. I just had to get done. You got all this stuff getting ready to go. You're working and doing all these things. And so I wasn't hungering and thirsting for food. In fact, I didn't hardly eat a thing all day. I didn't eat much of anything all day till evening came and I had done put in about 12 hours. I was hungering and thirsting. And why did I? We go to this one place to eat, and lots of time they have these huge salads, and like we'll split a salad because they're just so darn big, and they're, you know, it's, and then something else. And I just said to her, I said, "Honey, you got to get your own tonight," because I said, "I'm hungry, I'm eating." See, I was hungry, I went after. See, people say I'm hungering for God, but their actions are totally, you know, after they get a couple of little pieces of finger food, they had enough. Oh, that was good preaching out there. Couple little pieces of finger food. Now I've had enough of God about all kinds. We can stay, people stay up all night for all kinds of stuff, but not for God. We can do all kinds of things. People after stuff, rising early for lots of stuff, but not for God. We got to, you know, what are we hungry for? You know, we made plans around our meetings, didn't we? What they were going to do. That was our plans, man. We wanted something. We got something good from God. We didn't want to lay it down. We just didn't want to give it up. And so, hallelujah, that's good preaching. Now we'll go over and talk about some other things, okay? Hallelujah. But the Holy Ghost wanted me to talk about those, and so I'm just going to be obedient because there's things. We're dealing with the power of God. Now, we've been talking about this, dealing with the power of God. We've been looking at people in the Bible. And last week we got over, we read some things in the scriptures, things from what Peter said, different ones Paul spoke about, which we'll go back over to those. But we went over to the book of Revelation because we want to look at what Jesus himself said about things. And we're looking at churches. There's seven churches, and out of those seven churches, and one thing that's very unique about them, those seven churches, Jesus Christ specifically himself dictated a letter to each one of those churches. We have nowhere else in the Bible. See, in those letters, some they were commended on some things, and some churches, some weren't even commended at all. And then they were also judged on some certain things, where they were judged on certain things that they were doing wrong. And we need to see these things because these are important. These letters are important today. There is nobody today in the church world who preaches it's okay for an immoral life, whether it would be, you know, whatever, sexually immoral, whatever, any kind. Anybody who preaches that and truly believes that you can be a good Christian and do that has a deceiving spirit they have accepted. Because you cannot read the Bible and have the Holy Spirit teach you and believe that that stuff could possibly be right. We're listening to a lot of liars and deceivers. We have a lot of false preachers, false prophets, and false apostles. And they're not being judged. Nobody's doing anything about it. They're sitting around. We're afraid we're going to be controversial. People won't like us. Jesus said, you know, they persecuted him. They're going to persecute you. If you're trying to stay out of persecution, it's because you're yielding to a deceiving spirit. Thinking dumb enough to think you can get away with it. No. You start yielding to that, and after a while, you'll be in the camp with them. You can't yield to it. And persecution, get over it. In the world, there's tribulation. There's trouble. Hallelujah. That's just the way it is. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, it says you're going to suffer persecution. Isn't that something? Kenneth Hagin said this, and the first time he said it, it really gripped me, and I heard him. He said, if you aren't persecuted, it's probably because you don't live a godly life. I went, oh my God. Well, I found this out, especially things I've been preaching. There's a lot of people don't like this stuff out there in this world that I'm talking about. I mean, some even, you know, let me know about it. And it don't matter. We won't preach it. I don't care. Jesus is coming. So it don't matter. Hallelujah. I don't have to face them in life. I have to face Jesus. One of the things I want us to begin to look at, when we talk about the book of Revelation, the letter that was written is called Revelation, that came from Jesus Christ, was estimated, they figure it was around 90 AD that it was written. Now, in 70 AD, Jerusalem had fallen to Rome. There was over 1 million Jews were killed, and the church there had been dispersed. John and them and all those boys, John's gone out of there, Jerusalem. You know, they're out of that area. And so we have this letter. It's one of the things, and I want to talk about this morning, is the Lord yesterday changed some things about how I was going to teach this. He wanted me to deal with some things because of what we deal with today in teaching and things that are being said. They had problems in those days, and they're just the same as we have today. There's things going on. Jesus' letters to those seven churches addressed what was going on at that time, the teachings in the church that were going around at that time that were deceiving the church. In fact, in a Bible school, I taught a Bible school course in Bible schools on the Johannine epistles, which are the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John, in his writings, now John was estimated, he could have written that, they said, probably after, he could have written that after the book of Revelation. Now, this is why the Bible, the New Testament, it's not in chronological order, folks. You know, just because the first, second, third John is that back there, and it's before Revelation, but the back there, well, he could have been written that before, after that Revelation. And the more that I understand from a scripture, probably things that Jesus revealed to him and showed him probably was a reason why maybe it was probably written past that time. So after 90 AD, it could have possibly been written before, but they're not sure. But Jesus addressed specifically the things, and I want you to understand this, and I'm going to teach some things like I would concerning things that I would teach historically as teaching a Bible in a Bible school, because we want to talk about the philosophy of that day, which was being taught. There's philosophy. There is much philosophy taught in the church today as being Bible and the Word, and its philosophy is what it is. And you need to understand that about the philosophy. You know, philosophy was man's attempt to correlate all existing knowledge about the universe into a systematic form and to integrate it with human experience with it. And if we take today as a philosophy has entered the church world very much, philosophy never depends on revelation from God. It doesn't depend on that. It might take certain things from what God said, but it's not dependent. It's also always assumes that man himself is adequate to understand his world and decide his own fate. You know, I forget which channel on TV on a cable, one of them, they always have these shows on them about the Bible and they'll put things on. I just go over and like to listen sometimes to the ministers, these ministers that they get, and they'll say the Bible says this or that. And 90% of the time, they make quotes that are not biblical. And they'll say, the Bible teaches this, and they'll say, and I sit down and people listen, they say the Bible, that those shows have nothing to do with the Bible. They're all deception. They're all filled with man's philosophies and ideas, but Christian watch it. You know, is this like, you know, I heard, you know, like ministers and that stuff talked about, you know, how they, there was a movie made here not long ago concerning about Moses, and you know, he was, and he had the thing, I don't know who the actors were and that stuff. But they were saying about it being good. Well, I watched it, and it was very unbiblical. You know, the children of Israel had to march through mud and water to get across the Red Sea and stuff. You know, God couldn't make a dry land like the Bible said. But you need to understand this. I know I used to go back over it's like Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, his, you know, when the children of Israel leaving, you know, and they had the lame and the sick were on carts taking them across, and the Bible said there wasn't any feeble among them. We don't believe the Bible. And you know what? Most even Christians, they watch that stuff, and they think that stuff is really giving Bible, you know, what the Bible said, how things were. And it wasn't. Christians are as dumb as a stick. They talk about the Bible, but they take the philosophies of men. They take man's existence, how we view things go on, is how we see things go on around it. And then we take the Word of God and form it into a form that has our experience, our life experience. And most of our life experience is ungodly. It's wrong. It's unscriptural. But we form it around all of that. We form this stuff. And we build this philosophy, which is not true. You know, the Bible is a hard thing. The Christianity is a very hard thing for people trying to use their intellect and everything because it's based on the unseen. It's believing what you don't see. The Bible says something is true and you can't see it, but it says it's true and believing that that's true. Most people can't do that. And I don't care, you know, it doesn't matter. It isn't from the intellectual person that went to college. It goes the whole way down. I mean, we got churches that knock education completely, and they're just as dumb as the guy on the top over here this, because they have their own philosophies that they take concerning the Word of God. As men are always trying to do that. And it's the thing of it is getting ourselves over to follow revelation. The Apostle John in his writing, and what we find out is what Jesus was dealing with when he wrote his letters to the church. It was what was going on at that time. Now, they have a term, they call it Gnosticism. I don't know back then if they called it that or not, but this is what they teach today, and you can, you know, look these things up. But Gnosticism really was the great really threatening philosophy that was going on in the church in that period of time. So, and one of the reasons was in 70 AD, after Jerusalem's fall, and you didn't have those apostles hanging out down in Jerusalem at the temple, and all that's gone. Mostly the church now is all Gentile, and the Gentiles are coming in, but they're bringing their philosophies in and their things in. Now, this is no different than today. I remember back when I came into the kingdom in 1980, what had been going on into the 70s is they were having the charismatic renewal. And so people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost going to meetings. And I know with being involved with Full Gospel Businessmen, we had people get filled in the Holy Ghost. And in background, all that person had to do is be born again. Person got born again, God filled them with the Holy Ghost. And so you had people getting filled in the Holy Ghost were, you know, Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, and, you know, you could even get some of the Full Gospel people filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, you got some of them filled. And I found out during that time period, you know, God used me a lot in that area. I got loads of people who were supposed to try to get filled with the Holy Ghost for years and years and years, couldn't, and I'd get them filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's lots of times it was because people weren't following the Word, they weren't teaching what the Word was. Once you start to taught a person what the Word said, you get them filled easy. And anyhow, people were getting full of the Holy Spirit at that time. Those things were going on. But I saw this start to happen. Now, during that time period, the teaching ministries, God was bringing the teaching ministry forth. But one of the bad things that started to happen was this. And I heard Kenneth Hagin had said this, and I heard him say this before I started seeing all this going on. He said, I don't understand that people get filled with the Holy Ghost and then go back to their old dead church. Because I watched this over the years. They ended up in the same stuff that they were in, that they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because of the teaching that goes on there. You can't go all the time to a church that teaches wrong without it affecting you. It'll affect you. And so I started to see this. What I started to see this thing, you know, happening, going on. I remember a guy coming and telling me he was involved in the areas over with the Catholic Church, and people were getting filled with the Spirit. So they started having Bible studies in the Catholic Church. But, you know, some of the hierarchy, they got upset over this stuff because of the Spirit filled. We got to put the stop to this stuff. And they went to the people and said, see, because they believed, you know, that you didn't do much. Catholics weren't supposed to do much reading in the Bible. You were supposed to let the priest tell you what the Bible says. So this, they tried to bring a damper and say, hey, hold it. You guys shouldn't be having these Bible studies. You shouldn't be doing this stuff. Well, those people obeyed them. And you know what? They ended up over in the same junk, back into the same old stuff that they were in before. Now, I ain't knocking the Catholics because I've seen it across all the lines. People go back over. I know guys that were involved in the Methodist church and, oh yeah, God's called us to change the Methodist church. Well, then it sure changed. Look at it today. Did they change the Methodist church? No, God never called them to that. It would have worked. Wouldn't it? God called you to something. It don't work. See, people go back over into things, and what happened? The influence of those things dominate them. And so we want to see is we're looking at, and we're talking about this Gnosticism, this philosophy. What you're listening to and what you're, this is hugely important. Because today, as the Bible tells us, there's many voices out of here. They're saying all kinds of stuff. But there's a measure we have to have, and it's the Word of God. You know, I don't determine my call or where I'm supposed to be. Or, you know, well, I really like these people. I want to reach them. Did God call you to do it? If He didn't, shut up, sit down, and go find out what God told you to reach and go instead of going and messing up somebody else's life. That's what people do. They decide they're going to do it. I'm going to do this. Well, I learned from Kenneth Hagin. I remember years ago he said, your relatives and that stuff, you ain't going to reach them. Boy, have I found out that true. These people that are always trying to, you know, straighten their relatives out and get them out, never works. It never works. They just make things a mess and then they get all frustrated. And they're all, well, they said this and they're doing this and that. You started it, stupid. If God didn't send it, see, I found out my brothers and sisters wouldn't listen to me. They didn't listen a thing about it. They didn't do it. So what I did is I did what God showed me to do. God told me that I was supposed to live a life. He said, you do what I tell you to do. You walk in what I call you to walk. Well, He didn't call me to reach my brothers and sisters. I loved them. But the thing was to do the will of God. And what changed things was when the Lord spoke to me one night, back in 1983 and said this to me, and I had been born again 3 years. He said, because you followed me and done what I've told you to do, I'm going to bring your whole family in. So that's why you want to do the will of God. Quit trying to follow your own will. Following your own plans of what you think you ought to be doing. And ought to listen to what God's saying. Be led by the Spirit. Me doing what God told me to do did more for my family than me trying to do what I wanted to do with them. See, you need to know, we were taught in Bible school. They said, even if God is sending you a people, don't go till He sends you, because you'll mess everything up. You do not go into the ministry because you're called. You go in the ministry because you're sent. Your day comes as sent. Apostle Paul talked about it. He said, because God put him in the ministry. God found him faithful and put him in the ministry. God put him in the ministry. Paul was called to the ministry the day he got born again. Did he go in the ministry immediately? No. He said, God found him faithful and put him in the ministry. There's proving time for your life. See, I proved myself for 3 years, and God said, I'm going to bring your whole family in. Prove myself. It wasn't till 1989, it was in the spring of 89, when the Lord spoke to me and told me at Rhema, I was leaving Rhema, He said to this, now I had ministered, done things and all kind of stuff, but I wasn't in the ministry that God had called me to specifically. God would have had me doing things. There's things that I did. I was in children's ministry, youth ministry. I was in all kind of stuff, working and doing stuff. All that was good around training ground. I was always doing something. You know, I always like these people say they believe they have a ministry and never do nothing but hug a pew. You ain't got no ministry. You just got thoughts in your mind. Go minister and do something. Always wait. God has something. People don't want to do that. You know, I've had over the years in the church, and you know, said from we first started this church and on through, I've had people say, well, you know, I don't believe God wants me to help out with this or that, because I believe He wants me just to sit here and just to listen and be taught. Well, you're not going to amount to nothing. You amount to something by putting to practice what you've learned. I've learned more by practice than I have by just listening. There's a lots of things you will never, ever learn till you practice. You'll never learn. There's things you don't know about till you learn. You know, when I was in the service, they're training us electronics. The majority of what I learned, we learned a lot of theory and that stuff in class. But I'll tell you what, I got to be good on that equipment by working on it. I got knowing that equipment, these guys would show up, the tech reps from the company. I was in Vietnam, paid for $3,600 I made for the entire year. And back in that time, 1970, these guys come in there making $100,000, $150,000 a year, and I'd have to tell them how their equipment operates. Oh, they'd have they know all this stuff about the equipment. But when it comes down to actually looking at it and do something, that was a whole different ball game. And I'd have to tell them how their equipment worked. Why? Because I worked on it all the time. They didn't. They were a rep from the company. They were a guy who was paid to come and act like he knew something. And most of it was an act, because they had never worked on the stuff. They didn't know. We'd have to show them things about their equipment. They never even knew about it. We had to show them problems with their stuff they never have found out and known. Why? Because they never worked on it. They haven't done anything. Experience is a phenomenal thing. It's one thing to know some information about God. There's another thing to experience God. I've experienced a lot of things with God over the years. I've experienced. Makes a huge difference, experiencing God, than just listening to information. And you know what? I was never satisfied listening to other people's experiences. If I can't experience it, who cares? I don't need another good story on my resume about what somebody else did. I want to experience. Do you want to experience? You're going to have to do that. Telling other people's ain't going to get it. You're going to have your own experiences. God, you have to decide. And you do that by doing stuff. You're doing things with the Word of God, putting the Word of God to work, acting on the Word of God. Taking it, putting it to work. Wait to get proficient at it. Hallelujah. Learn how to do things where you can get a turn, you can make it work every time. And say, well, I got to work 3 out of 10. That was pretty good. We're satisfied with that kind of stuff. You want to get to say, every time I act on this. Kenneth Hagin said this years ago when I heard it, I tell you, it almost choked me. He said, I have never prayed a prayer for myself personally and things that dealt with me personally that I didn't get the answer I wanted from. I said, dear Lord, you got a lot more of them than I got. I said, I need to get better at this thing. Most Christians spend their entire life praying and hardly ever get an answer. They have a completely wasted prayer life. Now, we don't like to hear those things, but that's exactly what's going on. I don't know about you. I wouldn't spend much time praying if I never got no answer. I think that's why a lot of people don't pray. They never get good or proficient in anything. They never find out why things work or don't work. You have to do that. Hallelujah. You might have to show up the service early and sit on the front cushion. God, I got to have this. I got to have more. I want more and I have to have more. I got to have better than what I got. I'm tired of what I have. I'm tired of get by. I'm tired of just having enough. I'm tired of the Band-Aid Christianity. You know, fixes it for a little bit, and then 2 months down the road, it's worse than it was before. And then we're going to get festers, and then we're going to go back and try to put another Band-Aid on it. See, no, Lord, I want to get the place, get this thing fixed. Well, all those things as the church deals with is, we're talking about things, I'll get there if the Holy Ghost lets me. But dealing with this Gnosticism, it's because of philosophies. Philosophies got into the church. One of the things that they got in is Gnosticism was based on this, the superiority of knowledge. Really, salvation was of the mind. Boy, that's today. That is today. Salvation of the mind. I know a lot. I've heard, boy, I'll tell you, salvation's of the mind. Salvation's of the heart. You will only bring to pass what you say if you believe it in your heart and don't doubt that it's true. That's the only thing that you can bring to pass. It's what's in your heart. It's not what's in your mind. It really helped me a lot because when Kenneth Hagin, again, a thing I heard when I was a young Christian, he said, you can bring things to pass from your heart that your mind's giving you a hard time about. He said, if you'll just keep acting out of what's in your heart and don't act out what's in your mind, he said, you can bring it to pass. See, most people won't. Most people, as soon as they get thoughts, they follow the thought. They'll begin to follow their thoughts rather than follow what's in their heart. It's following what's in your heart. I want to tell you what, there's lots of times my mind got afraid when I started following my heart. When I had a heart attack, and I said this stupid thing come out because it came out of this inner man. This inner man said, I'm going to go for a run. And I'm going to tell you what, my mind went into a panic. Everybody's had fear. Somebody said, I'm never afraid. Well, either they're insane, downright stupid. Fear comes. Fear is something you're going to have to deal with. It isn't a matter of being afraid. You know, everybody at some of it gets afraid. Something brings fear onto somebody. It's what you do when you're afraid. Most people yield to their fears. They'll yield to it. That's the problem. Right there's the problem. You yield to the fear. And that fear came on me. And that wasn't bad enough. It wasn't just the devil talking to me. My own mind is saying, why? Because my mind's connected to my body, and my body is feeling like it's dying. And my mind saying, what's wrong with you? And then there was a choir. What happened was, my mind's talking to me, and there's another voice entered in and said, you're going to die. I know who it was. And when that voice entered, and my mind's yelling at me in that voice, I said, devil, you have nothing to say about this. This is between me and my Father. See, you can operate out of the inside, or you can yield to the fear. Fear is there. So you decide. This is one thing as I've learned in the areas of faith. If you can't get past the fear to die, you're always going to have trouble with healing. And there's they're always going to have trouble. The fear of death is what scares people off. They'll start to move in an area in faith, And then the thing changes and their body's having more problem. Immediately they move to the natural and won't stay over on what the Word says. Immediately run to the natural. Fear makes them do it. They're afraid. What's going to happen? If I don't do something right now, what's going to happen? I got to do something. Now, does it make sense? I'm having a heart attack. I'm going for a run. Is that the something that most people say? I'm going to a doctor. But I had said this. I had said to myself, I would rather be dead than spend the rest of my life taking medications and going through all this stuff. I ain't doing that. What would you rather have? Physical life, to me, ain't the big deal that most people make out of it. I'm like Paul. I'd rather depart and be with Christ. If God said to me today, look, Ed, you don't have to finish what I called you to do. Would you like to go home? I'm going to tell you what, it'd be hard not to go home. It would be hard not to go home. Most Christians, that's the last thing they'd like to do. It's because of what's real to them. Is the natural or the unseen the most real? Is it the most real? What is it? What is the most real? Today, it's this mental idea. We have this mental Christianity. It's a philosophy. It's a mental Christianity. It's based on, I believe the Word, and the Word is true. Yes, the Word's right. The Word is true, but it's all mental. People are mentally saved. I know they are. Jesus, in one of the times he appeared to Kenneth Hagin, told Kenneth Hagin, he said, the church has many conversions but few births. See, many people convert to Christianity. They recur to they turn over and say, I'm going to follow this religion. They haven't been born into it. You're born into the kingdom. You become a child of God through birth. You can't become a child of God because you decide you like to be the Christian, want to follow the Christian way. Loads of people came into the so-called charismatic move because of the money thing. They wanted to get rich. They wanted this. They heard all these things and all this stuff. Amway and that stuff. And I mean, this guy from Amway, I remember one time watching him and he was on PTL and I just wanted to cast the devil out of him. My God, the guy was just full of the devil. He's on there about all, making all this money and doing all that. And that's all God wasn't in it at all. And it's all about, well, just getting as much wealth as we can and telling, he said all kinds of things and how they take the sinners and we're teaching the sinners the principles of how to make wealth. They ain't getting them saved. They're teaching them how to get wealth. Why? We're building this company and we're doing all this for Jesus. Well, where's that company today? Well, it wasn't Jesus. I don't say Jesus might have started something with somebody, but they got in the flesh and they followed the flesh. They started following philosophies that were things. They started taking the principles of God and they started taking them and putting them to the reasoning of men and how men think about them. That's how it gets into perversion. That's how things get messed up. You can do that in any area. Well, in this Gnosticism, they had another area of belief, and it was called that the evil quality of matter. In other words, material things are evil. Now, churches have that today. They have that, oh man, you know, I don't want any of this earthly goods. See, you have extremes on both sides, don't you? You get extreme. And philosophies will always carry those extremes. You know, I was born and raised in church. They used to say, I don't want any of these earthly goods. And they all had earthly goods. Dumb, stupid people. Look, that's what a deceiving spirit will do to you when you accept it. You're in the middle of being Mr. or Mrs. Stupid and you can't even see it. Making statements that are nothing but the philosophies of men, and you find pleasure in it, and you think somehow you're a better person because you said, I don't want any of these earthly goods, while at the same time you go to work every day, buy a home, get cars, I don't want any earthly goods. I do. They belong to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills. The gold and silver are mine, saith the Lord. I don't want any of God's stuff. Mm-mm. Whatever you do, don't give me none of God's stuff. Well, no, you need a deceiving spirit that you talk so stupid the other way. Now, you know, I mean, you get over there. Then you get people on the other side who they get wild on the financial side, they end up covetous. And all they're going to do is after the money. You get the two extremes. There's a middle of the road. And you know what? Trying to get to church in the middle of the road is the hardest thing in the world because everybody loves extremes. You'll have to fight your flesh to stay in the middle of the road. The flesh gravitates towards stupid. I've watched you. But doesn't it? Don't your flesh? Yeah, you go along and you know what's right, the thing to do, and next thing you know, your flesh is gravitating. You think, what on earth am I doing? Have you ever stopped and done that? If you haven't, you need to. You've already gone too far. Because you've got to kind of get it. What on earth? You know, because your flesh will want to yield and your flesh wants to yield. And it just seems so good. It seems so good. But all of a sudden, one day, the word comes up as the measuring stick and saying, man, the pendulum's definitely swung over to this side. Staying in the middle of the road. Well, Jesus is dealing with those things. See, one of the things that what happens with this is the material world being evil. It's evil. The material world is evil. Now, we need to, our earth is in a fallen nature, but it's not evil. God's a creator of it. It wasn't created evil. It was created good. But people get over into things, dealing with it. There was two things that, they have these names for them, that Gnosticism came from in teaching. One of them was called, and see, I taught this stuff in Bible schools. It was called dualism. I don't know if they did at that time, that's what he called it, or somebody came along and made the name up for it, for what it was. But really, was they said the world of knowledge is an invisible world. That's the invisible world. And he said, then you have the world of matter, which is visible, what we say that we can see. But really, to them, the visible world, the world that was visible, is not real. They started to teach, and it's not real. Do you know we have those things taught today that's not real? What was that there movie that they did that the people were in like a computer world and they had them hooked up into the Matrix? Do you know there's people in it? Do you know like what we call Christian Science? There's no science to Christian Science and there ain't no sense to it. See, they believe that sickness doesn't exist. There's no place from Scripture says that or teaches that. They usually call themselves Christian Science. There's no Christian to it. And there ain't no science in it either. You see, and it's based on these things of this invisible world we live. This world's not real around you. I'm going to tell you what. You wake up in the morning, and I'll tell you tomorrow. You just go home today. Get a hammer out and smack your finger and tell it, this ain't really happening to me. Don't call me for prayer if you do it. Because I'm going to laugh. This ain't really happening. Yes, it is. It's real. It's a real world. It was created and it's real. Now, we know from this standpoint, let me say to you, this is a real world we live in. Because Jesus Christ, and this is what we're going to find in these teachings that these people did, because they said he didn't have a real body. Like, you know, it wasn't real. There's people today, you know, see Jesus wasn't who he said he was. They have a... There's all kinds of philosophies of things going on out here, and we're having it today. The bottom line of all these things is this. It leads people in the church to live in sin. That's the whole point of it. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But he said, for the things which are seen are temporary. He didn't say they don't exist. He said they're temporary. So we need to understand that. They got over in the thing, and earth wasn't created then by God. It was by some lesser entity created it. It was evil. And it must have been evil because it matters evil. It's bad. Things are bad. But God created the earth. Another thing that they had which fed it into that started this thing in this Gnosticism Docetism. Docetism. And that's where Jesus didn't really have a physical body. He wasn't, the crucifixion was it was a thing that didn't really happen. You know, this was all in this world that's not true or real, and those things didn't take place. And so they got over into there. The final things that these things came out to, the outcome of these things, was because if matter is evil, then the human body is evil. So It will never be able to be joined to the invisible world, so it doesn't matter what you do with it. You see, these kind of philosophies, the devil brings these things along. It's like today, we have what we call, now we wouldn't call it these things, but you know, there's a guy published a book there over there in Singapore, and he put his book out, you know, you don't have to repent for sin. God's forgiven everything for everybody, and you don't have to repent. See, this is the same kind of junk that comes along. Its whole point is this: it don't matter what you do with your body. That's the whole point. If I don't have to repent of sin, it matters not what I do. That was the whole point of this belief in Gnosticism. And Jesus, we find this. In dealing with these churches, we find this going on in the book of Revelation, is all this sexual immorality going on. Isn't that what we have going on today? See, these people preaching this sloppy grace, I will guarantee you that that man is involved with sexual immorality. Why would you want to stay pure and have a belief like that? If it don't matter what I do with my body. See, this is the whole point. See, this philosophy, this stuff hasn't changed. You know, people say the Bible is not relevant. The Bible's exact. It's exactly correct. It's right. It's the same thing. Any kind of so-called religion or some kind of truth that comes along, and believing in those things don't lead you to a better Christian walk or a better, more moral life, it has of no value to learn it or understand it. I found the faith life changed my life. I find many people who say they believe in faith and all this kind of stuff, they don't believe in faith the way I do. My faith changed my life. They don't change their life, and they talk about having faith and trust in God. They can't have faith like I do. It produced the same results. Nobody has faith in God and says it's okay to be immoral. Nobody ever got down to the things that it was all right. You know, you can be, you know, fornication and adultery and whatever else, and homosexuality, lesbianism. You can do all that and it's all right. Well, it can't be, because number one, we're going to have to measure it against Scripture, and Jesus himself said no. How on earth? You see, even the people don't realize it. To receive the doctrine of once saved, always saved, that's a philosophy that has led people to live in sin. You're saved, you're always saved. So go ahead, live whatever you want, and you're always going to be saved. See, that's part of this junk. It leads to immoral, ungodly lives. Truth will always lead you to a better, more moral life. You don't know the truth if you live a more immoral life. You haven't found the truth yet. The truth. The truth, Jesus said, to know the truth will make you free. It won't bind you in things. That's why when we went over to the book of Revelation, one of the things that Jesus said there, we found in Revelations, the second chapter, in the book of Ephesus, the first church there, one of the things that he said in there in verse 6, he said, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans had a combination of this belief, which led to sexual immorality. In other words, sexual immorality. Your body's messed up anyhow. It doesn't matter what you do with it. You know, so you can have sexual immorality. This is what Jesus said. I hate it. Jesus hates immoral sexuality, whatever it is. He hates it. It said, he hates it. You see, these philosophies enter the church. They weaken the gospel. You can't have this. You can't believe in this sloppy grace taught today and have a good relationship with God and a walk of faith. You can't have it. It'll be an impossibility. It can't happen. Because if you accept that as a truth, I'll guarantee you, you'll live in sin. You'll sin more. Because why? I don't have to answer for it. Funny, Jesus told them they had to answer for this stuff. Isn't that amazing? I want you to look at the church in Book of Revelation, the second chapter, and verse 12. I want to read down through here to this. And We'll just use this church this week. We're going to go through these letters because I just think it's good. It's going to be really repetitive, but that's good because we get sold on the fact this is what the Bible says, and we don't believe something else. Because today there's so much dead. There's this perverted love. I read a thing online. I don't know. There's a television show or something on. They get people together, you know, and they choose a partner or something, and they'll get a bachelor or a bachelor or whatever, and they, I don't know, then they choose one of them and they end up, well, anyhow. This one girl says she's a Christian, but she has sex with men and that stuff. And she said, it doesn't matter. God loves me. See, that's part of this. This is part of this lousy grace teaching. See, that's what it leads people to. See, God loves me. Therefore, if God loves me. Now, what is a person's definition of love? When I can do things that are wrong and it doesn't matter, I will not be punished for it. Any Christian that would think that was okay, and there are many who believe what she does is all right. Well, if a guy, why can we go do that kind of sinning? Well, if somebody commits murder, we all let them off too, shouldn't we? See, we got this perverted thing called love. The love of the Bible, sin is judged. It says the Christian, every Christian is going to stand before the award seat of Christ. Does it say that? It says judgment seat. Oh, well, we ain't going to preach that one. Mm-mm. In verse 12 of Revelation 2, it says, the angel of the church, it said, Pergamos, he said, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. This is the guy with the sharp two-edged sword. How do you like that introduction? I'm going to come to church. Excuse me, guys, but I'm the guy with the sword today. Amen. I'm here with the sword. What kind of message do you think is coming? This is the Jesus that shows up at their church. I thought he was barefoot and had the lamb. I thought for sure we had the picture on the front. I mean, wasn't that the guy? Okay. Is this just my Bible? Maybe my Bible, you guys have, maybe I got the wrong one. I got to get another translation. I can see that. He said, I know your works. He said, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. If you study about the Pergamos, you find out about the things that really over the ages there was and what has gone on to the last days and certain things concerning certain religions about this Pergamos thing, and you find out why Christianity, there's so much a mess up. But anyhow, he said, and you hold fast to my name, so he compliments him. He said, it did not deny my faith. He said, even in the days with which, he said, Anipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And then he says, but I have a few things against you. But don't let it bother you. You're all forgiven. It's all okay. Did he say that? No, he says, you have there those who have the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Remember Balaam the prophet? What Balaam did, he went to Balak and said to him, why? He couldn't curse Israel. You need to understand this. He said, you can't curse those who are blessed. Do you know what curses you? People say, well, somebody put a curse on me. The only curse can come pass in your life is the one you put on it. You're the one that curses your life. If your life has a curse, it's because you cursed it. That's what happened to Israel. See, he couldn't curse Israel. Israel was blessed by God. God's children are blessed by him. The Bible says the curse don't come without a cause. Why? See, the cause come what he said, here's what you do. You go down and get this. Send your girls over there. Tell them, oh, we all just want to get along. Oh, we just want to get. We don't want to fight you, Israel. Those people wanted Israel destroyed. So they found out how to destroy them. He told them what to do. Get them into immorality and God's protection leaves them. Get them over there and what they do. Oh, come on over. We like your religion. Come over and see ours. Come on. Hey, we all worship the same God. We all got the same thing, you know. So come on over. So they went over there. They ate stuff for sacrifice to idols and started having sex with the women over there. And how did things turn out for Israel? So a bunch of them died over that. A bunch of them, thousands and thousands of them died over it. That's why Paul said to the church in Corinth, you don't judge yourself. He said, many of you are weak and sick and die prematurely because you don't judge yourself. See, this ain't a pew jumping servant, but I will tell you what, it should be. It's how to save your life. It's how to keep the devil from killing you. It's how to walk in the light of the truth. Sexual immorality. They can't allow, you know, Paul said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You let that stuff in. A guy was in sexual immorality. He said, you let that in the church, it's going to get on other people. See, you can't let that stuff in here. I'm going to tell you, if you want to have that stuff going on and that kind of stuff, you go to the churches that permit it and get out of this one. I don't want to have, Paul said, if you have a so-called Christian, once you call yourself a Christian, I'm going to hold a measuring stick up to you. And if you're living in that junk, you either repent quickly or get out of town quicker yet. If you want to follow that junk, don't need it getting on other people. That's why people have so much trouble with their kids. They go around the churches and hang around with Christians that are immoral, and it gets those spirits. Kids are really open to that stuff, and they'll turn around. Those spirits will get on them. And then people say, well, I have a couple of kids. Boy, my kids are so promiscuous. I don't know what I did. We taught them better. Let them hang around with devils in the family that do all kind of ungodly stuff. Don't be surprised something happens. Verse 15, he says, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I've forgiven them all. No, he says, which I hate, which thing I hate. Now, what does he tell them to do? Repent. I thought everybody's just forgiven and you're just all forgiven. Poor dumb Jesus didn't know. Somebody ought to write a letter to Jesus and just explain the Bible to him. He don't get it. We have all these mental geniuses today writing all this stuff out here, teaching all these things about love that is perversion, that allows things to go on that should not be going on in the church world. There's no repentance. Repentance is so important that Jesus Christ told Kenneth Hagin in his vision in 1950 concerning America. He said, the only thing that can save America is repentance, a turning from evil. That's the only thing he said can save America. That's the only thing. Well, see, I know even a lot of Rhema people don't believe any of that stuff's true. You know. You need to understand America's in trouble. Jesus said the only thing that can turn America around is repentance and a turning from evil. America can't, we can't have our Democrats and Republicans passing these laws of perversions, okay. You ain't going to have a Sodom Gomorrah nation and have it not burn. It's going to burn. Bible changes not. God changes not. I know this ain't the fun thing to hear. I ain't burning with it. So I don't know what you're going to do. I ain't worried about it, but I'm just telling you. You know, I look over the things. Not speaking the truth about this stuff and coming up with, you know, things like everything's going to be all right. It ain't going to be all right. For many people, it's not going to be all right. Many Christians have a terrible destiny coming. When we sit down and read the things that Jesus made mention to some of these Christians here, I'm going to tell you, it ought to give you a permanent wave in your hair because of things that he said. It ought to change some theology in the church because Jesus' theology is different than what's being preached today, even in what we call good churches. We don't want to hurt people's spirits. This whole thing started off over this tolerance thing that I wasn't going to do. God said, do it. We're tolerating evil and we expect good to come out of it. I'm going to tell you, there's people out here would sure love to get free, but they can't get free because God can't anoint people to preach lies. And the anointing is what destroys the yoke. And we got ministers who are anointed by Satan, who stand in the pulpits. Oh, they got born again, but they've yielded to these spirits that are wrong, and they're anointed by these spirits that teach this devilish stuff that hurts the people. Get it from the pulpit. My God. taught devilish things. It's okay. It's all right. No, it's not all right. Repent. Listen, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I don't want Jesus to write Ed a letter and say, Ed, you don't square away. I'm going to come and fight against you with the sword of the mouth. I'm going to tell you, we repent quick. We don't know that they did. They didn't probably, because we know those churches didn't end up well for most of them. Things didn't go well. That's what Jesus said. He who has a ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, he said, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give to him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. He says, to him who overcomes. In other words, a person don't overcome, don't get this stuff. They don't get this stuff. You don't overcome. We're going to find out, because he goes on talking about people, and he talks about them going through tribulation, churches. He talks to Christians about having their names blotted out from the book of life. Christians. Gee, the once saved, always saved just went out the window. Jesus said so. Jesus said so. And see, this is why we need to come back to these truths. Why? Because there needs to be a fear of God. And I'm saying this way, I'm not trying to be scared of God, but there needs to be a fear concerning evil and what it can do to you and what it does to others. There's no such thing as our life don't have effect on somebody else. There's no such thing. Christians are going to stand in judgment because what they did in their lives affected others, and others ended up in hell because of them. There's Christian parents are going to stand in judgment because their kids ended up in hell because of them. They wouldn't repent and do what's right and walk what's right. They just keep following their own path and doing their own thing and living their own stuff. My kids ain't going to hell because I ain't going there. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God and be a blessing. I don't give me a license to sin. I don't want one because the Bible don't give me one. I don't care if some man gives it to you. I don't care if some man hands it to you. It tells you the Bible says it. Read what Jesus said. Jesus didn't give the tolerance that they do today. Jesus set tolerances. He set the guidelines. And you're going to find this out. Jesus said this. The way of life is narrow. It's narrow. It's not wide. He said, the wide road, what does it lead to? Destruction! Woo! See, the church at Corinth, that's what Paul's trying to get those people to straighten out. Why? Because many of them are on the road to destruction. They aren't following the narrow. The narrow is a place of safety. It's not to hamper your life or you can't have any fun. It's so you could live and have some fun. It's so the devil don't kill you. It's so you don't end up with an illness that dominates your life for 15 years and you die poorly. Amen, brother. I don't want to go there, do you? Most of Christianity don't care. Most of them, they think, just here. God has a reason. God has a reason. God has healing. That's all he got. The devil has steal, kill, and destroy. So if stealing, kill, and destroy is going on, who's doing it? God or the devil? If I got stealing, kill, and destroying going on, what am I supposed to do? Well, God has a reason. Oh, God needs the devil? See, we got a lot of bad philosophies in it, and they're philosophies. They are done by men looking at the way life has turned out for them, and they've turned around and made them and added them to the Bible and make them scriptural truth to them. And they're no more than philosophies. That's all they are. Men's pride. I couldn't admit that something's wrong with me because I sinned. I must say God has a reason for doing this because I'm too prideful to admit I'm in trouble because I messed up. Or, God, why is this going on to me? Where have I messed up? People don't do that anymore. It's just like, well, I'm just going to make a confession. I'll just make a confession. That's not enough. It's pride. Church is full of pride. I don't hold my destiny in my hands. I did that for 30 years. It really turned out great. People, lots of people in the church world today, they believe, and even spiritual people believe that their destiny is in their hands. My destiny is not in my hands. Thank God, dear Lord. My destiny was in my hand. I can just see the failure now. I just don't do it to me, Lord. Don't put it in my hands. I just have choices that I can make. We're going to make the choice to follow God, aren't we? We're going to make a choice. Jesus is right. Anything else, if I believe it and the word don't say it, it's wrong. It's just simple. If I say, you know, when people do this, they just keep going along in life. Yeah, I'm okay, I'm all right. Yet everything's falling apart as they go along, and I'm okay, I'm all right. I'm believing, I'm trusting God. That's not life. That's not life. It isn't the way it is. There's a joy to be had. I'm going to tell you what. I love living this Christian life today as much as I did when I first got it. I tell you what, I got as much. I have joy. This years ago happened. Years ago. And I don't know what took place. But anyhow, all of a sudden I felt like I had to throw up. And I'll never forget this. I went in the bathroom and I went in and I threw up in the bathroom. And I got thinking about healing and I started to laugh. And I laughed and laughed and I thought, this is the dumbest thing in the world. I'm sitting here over a toilet laughing. And you know what? Got up completely well and felt fine. I just started laughing. I just thought, my God. I know I'm healed. So I said, I haven't thrown up in so many years. And I can't tell you how many years before that. I probably hadn't 20 years before that hadn't thrown up. And I just started laughing. I said, this is hilarious. It's crazy. See, this is the whole thing. If problems, you lose your joy, and here's where most people, you can find out how your faith is if you have it or not. If your problems steal your joy, you don't have faith. Amen. Don't let the natural steal from you. Don't let the natural steal from you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. On the inside. You got to turn to the inside on the inner man, not on the outside, on the circumference. The faith life is a life of the unseen. Inside of me, I have joy. In the inside, I got the answer to the problem. It doesn't matter what the outside's carrying on and doing. That does not change a thing. Because what's on the inside is what's real. It is permanent. My faith sets things permanent. The physical is temporary. It can be changed. Faith in God can't be changed. It can't be changed. The Word can't be changed. If I believe the Word, it can't be changed. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, well, believe the Word can be changed. No, the Word can't be changed. Hallelujah. My body's saying one thing, and if you haven't had that, you know. Lots of times people say the devil's talking to them, and it's their own flesh. Ain't the devil don't have to talk to you. The flesh dominates you all the time. After a while, it holds most of the conversation. Well, it does. You ever see people, you know, they get together, well, they don't want to talk about the weather. They want to talk about, you know, because the weather's unpredictable and stupid, does crazy things. So they want to talk about that. Or they want to talk about their health, which, you know, I think what is it, the average person now my age, they take like 6 to 8 drugs. The average person my age, 6 to 8 drugs are taken. The average person my age. And I would say probably 45% of them are Christians. Probably a good 50%, I should say. Maybe, anyhow. I ain't against doctors and stuff, but we shouldn't have those kind of health problems. We shouldn't have that stuff going on. That stuff shouldn't be dominating and ruling the church. So you can't live much of a Christian life if the flesh dominates and rules. You're not going to live much of a Christian life. It's like the Lord told me when I first got born again. He began to teach me on the areas of healing. And he said this to me. He said, other than my people getting born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, the number one thing I want for my people is for them to be healed. That's my number one. I want them to be healed. He said, because my people, they're not healed. He said, then the devil dominates their life and they can't do my will, because he said the sickness will dominate them and they'll follow that, whatever that. They'll set the limitations on their life, what they can do based on their health. He said, it'll also steal their money. Oh, Lord, don't it do that? We live in a nation, loads of people were poor, you know. You get people, you know, they just had a thing here I saw, and I didn't read the article, but a man and woman sort of committed suicide because they couldn't afford to pay their medical bills. So they did a suicide thing. We say, well, that's bad, but that's predominant. I mean, our church world's like that. I run into Christians, they're talking about their health problems and their things are going on and that stuff. And oh man, the money to do stuff. And then how? And I've had one say to me, how can you do this and how can you do that? How can you do that? Well, you get over into the Word of God. You don't go around telling everybody about every little sniffle and everything you got wrong and everybody, your medications, and always griping about your problems and things to people. That's your faith and your confession, and your actions follow that. Your actions follow those things. You can't do those things. Hallelujah. Sit around talking about your body being healthy, your mind being good. Well, you're older, you know. Your mind isn't as good. Now I notice this, and look, I'm definitely, you know, where we live, we have a number of Spanish people moved in. And one thing is I really like about them, most of them are more friendly than the other people are. They're always, if we walk around and go do something, they always hi to you and stuff. So we see a lot of them and talk to them and that stuff, and they're really nice folks. But one thing is I've noticed over the years about Spanish people, they quit life at about 55 and 60. They start becoming, now you're old. And you know, like we walk around the community, this one Spanish lady, when she asks me my age, and you know, she'll see me walking and running and doing stuff, she says, my God, you do that at your age? I say, dear Lord, lady, I ain't old yet. But to them, I'm old. And they're old. You know, she's talking about her mama being old. I just found out her mama's 55. Dear God. But all of them are like that. So you know what? They all, you know, retired. And you know what? All of them shot health. They get up, their health shot. They plan on it. They set their life. It's like you get up to a certain age, you're going downhill. That's what, and it's part of their culture. You got to change that thing. You know, I was under a religious culture, and I left it, and I don't go back to it. If they want to hear from me, come and visit me. I'll do the teaching. We ain't listening to you. Because it didn't bring me anything listening to you. And I just feel bad for them. Perfectly nice people, good people. I mean, they're always very nice. And I look around, so I started watching around her as people get older. Man, they quit. I mean, let's get the rocking chair out. I turned 60. Let's get the rocker out. We're, you know, my God, we're old now. Oh, we can't, you know. What are you doing at your age out walking and running? My age out walking and running. I want to know what's wrong with people can't do that. My words. Poor old Joshua and Caleb. They'd have died out there with the rest of them if the church would have had them today. Said, oh, no, you're just too old. You can't do this. You just, no. That's why I treat Christians around believing in healing, you know. It's like I had a stupid Christian tell me, it's supposed to be spirit-filled. I don't know what spirit it was. He said, well, you know, if you get old, you can't expect to get healed. Supposed to be going to a spirit-filled church. Well, I'd cast the devil out of that minister in that church. I know what spirit he got if he's teaching that nonsense. When I hear the term spirit-filled anymore, I'm cautious because I don't know what spirit I'm going to be running into. My God. And I want to get me a cross and some garlic. I don't know. Just get a little bit of holy water. What do you think? Maybe I ought to get a gun with some silver bullets. That's good preaching, folks. But see, we get these things. People, we got to change the way we think. There has to be within the church world. There needs to be a breaking on things. When I look back, I've had to repent. It's like the Lord reminds me things back, has been lately reminding things back years ago. And I say, Lord, forgive me. How do we get away from this stuff? How do we turn around and think today we got something going? And I said, as young Christians and didn't know any better, we were living a higher faith life than people live today. We believed We acted like we believed what we said we believed. Wasn't that strange? The church today, the spirit filled, especially the faith people, are nothing but talk. Generally are nothing but talk. Talking the right thing is good, but it produces nothing. It produces nothing without actions. It produces nothing. Believing the right thing and saying the right things produces nothing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If the word says I'm healed, then I'm healed. That's just it. That's it. The word says I'm healed. Praise God. I'm so glad. How many times I just lift my arms up to the Lord Jesus and say, I'm just so thankful I'm healed. If something tries to come on me, that's what I do. I don't sit around and do these. People always do these 492 confessions. Blah, 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 blah. I just, Lord, I just want to thank you. I'm so glad you healed me. I thank you, Lord God. I got healed 2,000 years ago. I'm not trying to get healed today, Lord. I'm not trying to get healed. I've been healed. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. See, this is one thing. Most Christians never enter his gates with thanksgiving. Almost never. They're only thankful if something shows up. They have no faith for thanksgiving. Hallelujah. I thank God. Thank you. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm healed. Lord, they said I'm not, but Lord God, I heard what you said. Thank you so much. I just appreciate it. Lord God, I'm so glad. Lord God, money just comes to me. I just want to thank you. Oh, see, I do this kind of, when it don't look like anything's coming, that's when I'm, oh, thank you. I'm just so glad the word's true that you bless me. I give and it's given unto me, pressed down, shaken together, running over men, given to my bosom. I am just so thankful that that's true. Lord God, I'm not trying to get money. I got money. Hallelujah. Money comes to me. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed going out. Hallelujah. That's Ed Gibson. Glory to God. Just watch. Hallelujah. Now what you do is you act like it's true. Then you don't go around praying and go, hey, so would you pray for me? I'm just having trouble with my finances. Wouldn't you just, well, you just threw away everything you ever said. Now you're going to act like it ain't true, so they got to pray for you so you can get it. It's good preaching, folks. Good preaching. How many times people say, hey, pray with me and agree with me that I'm blessed. How many times did you ever hear that? That'd have been a good thing to do. No, not that. I don't want that agreement. I want the agreement that I'm trying to get something. Hallelujah. Why don't you agree with me that I'm blessed coming in and going out? What do you think? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now there's two of us believing it. Glory to God to get other people believing I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Might as well, you are. Whether you say it or not, you are blessed, but you're never going to see it. You're never going to see it come to pass till you start to act like it's true, walking around saying it. And when you say it, it requires faith to say it when the things around you don't seem like they're going that direction at all. In the natural, you might seem like, how on earth are we going to pay this bill? I remember God telling us to give. We had bigger bills than we had the given side. And God said, I want you to give that. And you know what? We gave it with a smile. We learned that early as a Christian. If God said we were supposed to do it, he is required to bless me. If he don't, I ain't ever going to listen to him again. I wouldn't listen to him. God tell me to do something that don't work. I'd stupid. You know, wouldn't it be dumb? Why would we want to follow a God you couldn't trust? I have never had God tell me to do something that didn't work. Never had it happen. I've had thousands of stories where Christians told me God told them to do stuff and it never worked. What God are you listening to? I never had God tell me anything that you did it and it worked. First time he told us to give all the money we had. We had all the money we had. That's my words. You know, today the dumbest thing, and I've said this before, and sometimes the worst thing you can do is start getting money from your faith standpoint. You have to learn to get past your money, because I've had it already where I turn around, have money in the bank, God will tell you give half of it away, and you sit and start thinking about it. When back in those days, God said gave it all, and we just did it. Back when I went to Bible school, we just gave all of our money away. Didn't have money to rent a truck to move out there. Didn't have no money to go to the school. Didn't have no money for nothing. We didn't have money for to rent a place. And we got there. All the money we had, we gave it away. Now, you talking about something in the natural? Now, surely fear will want to come on your mind. You know, you do something. You know, sometimes you can do some of that stuff under an anointing, but the anointing don't stay. The only anointing usually leaves after you do it. And then you're sitting there and your mind starts. Do you ever have that? You're sitting there and anointing comes. We've got to do this and we're going to do it. And the anointing leaves and say, what did I do that for? What on earth was that about? Yeah. And then you start hearing them voices. First it's, you stupid idiot. What'd you do that? Now you got goddamn money. What are you going to do? That's when you have to learn to laugh. Now, I did the will of God. Praise God, this thing's a working. Hallelujah. It's a working. See, that's what you got. This is how this faith thing works. It don't work because everything's going nice. If you're going to walk by faith, I will guarantee you everything's not going to go nice. I will guarantee it ain't going to go nice. Because things are going to want to move you off your faith so the natural don't change. So you stay exactly like you were and have exactly what you've had. That's what it wants to do. But if you stay with the Word, I'm going to tell you what, the temporal realm will change. Hallelujah. The temporal realm, it's temporal because it's changeable. The physical realm is changeable. That's why it's temporal. If it was permanent, it couldn't change. Thank God He made it temporal. It can be changed. Hallelujah. And faith is how you change it. Glory to God. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Let's change. Let's have a life of change in this temporal realm, whatever's going on in your life, hallelujah, the God that saved you, the God that delivered you, will change this temporal life for you. Hallelujah. It's like Mike said this morning, we set levels. How far do I think I can go? Now, I might have finances, but how far can I go? I'm going to set my limits. It's like the Lord spoke to me about finances back in 2014. And said, I said, Lord, how far can I go with this and what you're telling me? He said, that's up to you to how far you go. He said, that has nothing to do with me. It's up to you. See, it's how far you want to go. How far you want to reach out there. Hallelujah. See, I learned this. And when I look back at the things, I can see. I set myself, one of the things that I did, which I didn't realize at the time that I did it, concerning divine healing and divine health. I set myself a goal back when I first got born again. And Kenneth Hagin was talking about divine health. And most of, I'd go to church and they're always talking about divine healing. And I'd say, but I want divine health. And I set myself, Lord, I'm going to learn to walk in divine health. I'm going to learn to do that. I'm going to learn to walk in divine. You know, I had a bunch of people to teach me how to walk in divine health. I had to study a lot myself because everybody, all they're talking about is divine, getting sick and getting healed, getting sick and getting healed. That's all they were teaching. Now, that was good because a lot of people were sick and needed healed. That was good. But they weren't talking much of what do you do to walk in divine health? How do you get over? See, I found this out. You're going to have to change the whole way you think about sickness and disease. You're going to have to lose your fear of death. You're going to have to lose those things. You've got to come to a place where you're not afraid. When something comes, you're not afraid. You have to have a confession of your mouth. You've got to start saying things and getting out of you concerning your views on sickness and disease and concerning yourself. You've got to learn that sickness and disease, I don't have to let it on my body. You see, people turn around. If you don't change that, see, many people believe, well, if I get sick and I pray God get healed, that good. Wouldn't have been better if we wouldn't have got sick. When Kenneth Hagin made this statement, he said, I go for years. He said, so many years, he said, I've gone through where he said, I almost don't know what it's like to get attacked in my body because he said, you know, I just stay well. I thought, my God, I sure want to go there. No, most people, most of the teaching day, you're just going to get sick and you're going to, you know, have to do something. And they don't teach you how to stay well and how to stay whole. That's God's best. But see, we thought if we set the standard up too high, it might scare people. No, it might get somebody wanting it. It might get somebody wanting it. Somebody says, I want that place. I want to go there. I want to walk there. See, if you don't present something to somebody, how would they ever know to go there? I was always thankful that Kenneth Hagin set that thing there about divine health. I was always so glad that he did. I said, my words. There was something up there for me to shoot at that was higher. And I thought, I don't know about you. See, I hate sickness. I hate pain. I hate all that stuff. I can't stand. I would rather have to go to work 7 days a week, 12 hours every day, than be sick one day to have off. I'm just telling you. That's what, see, most people ain't like that. Most people, their sick days are their rest days.
That's right.
And I'll tell you what, you'll have a bunch of them if you believe like that. Amen. You'll get enough of them, don't worry. And then you won't rest in them anyhow because you will be sick. This is good preaching, folks. But see, you got to change that. As to me, I would rather work. I'd rather work and sweat. I'd rather work and do whatever. I'd rather do hard labor than be sick.
Amen.
I can put up with hard labor, but I hate to be sick. I hate to be pain. You know, I see people like, you know, put up with headaches. And like some people have, like to me, I hate headache. I haven't had a headache in so long. I can't even tell you that. It's been hallelujah. And I know like people, they go through these migraines. And severe, man. Who wants to do it? Who wants this stuff? Who wants to get it to get healed? Let's never have it.
Amen.
My God, people shouldn't have to go through stuff like that. People shouldn't have to suffer 10 years, you know, treatments of cancer on and off and in and out and then finally eventually croak down the road. That stuff shouldn't be going on, man. That's awful. People suffering, going through those things and going. See, we got to get the point that you hate those things. See, I hate sickness. Why? Because its author is Satan. To cuddle sickness is to cuddle Satan.
Amen.
To look at sickness as a friend, as something, a way to get off work. You just said, devil, come. You're my best friend. You'll give me rest. God won't. Good preaching, folks. But see, you got to change the way you think. I had to change. I had to change the fact that the day that I was born into this earth, I was already healed. I was. Jesus had already, 2,000 years ago, took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. I'd already have 2,000. I was healed already. See, people, see, to stay well, see, to believe that you get sick and then get well, see, that's a different level. That's a different level of believing. That's a different way. Well, see, when I got over there and I started saying, you know, praise God, I'm just so glad Jesus healed me 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was already, the day I was born, I was already healed. I didn't find out about it until I was 30 years old. They didn't tell me. Religious people told me all kinds of stuff, but they never told me the truth. And one day I heard a man tell the truth. Woo! And it set me free. Hallelujah. I saw there was a light at the end of the tunnel. I saw that there's a place that I could go. See, I'd gone through some things. One time, I'd gotten a virus in my spine. And my spinal column swelled up. You talk about pain. I'm going to tell you, I thought death would be a relief. Because I tell you what, they couldn't give you medication to stop the pain. You talk about a headache. Headache and pain. I tell you, I felt like my head was going to blow up. And I'll tell you, just pain in my body. My body was so sensitive. You touch my skin, you just touch me like that. I mean, it was just pain. Trying to lay down, sit down, something, just pain. I mean, when I found out about divine health, I said, we ain't having that one ever happen again. We ain't going back to those days. We're not going to live in that place anymore. We're not going back. I've always had great compassion for people in pain. When I see people, I feel so sorry for Christians going through stuff. I think, man, I hate to see people go through stuff. Because you don't always know some of the suffering, because some people don't let you know all the suffering they're going through. Now, there's some people, they'll tell you they're suffering terrible when they hardly heard it. You know, they got their toenail got clipped too short. And you think they're dying, you know, and that stuff and things. But there's people go through terrible stuff. They live it through life every day, get up with pain. I know what it is to have, you know, back pain. We'd have back pain, you know, and stuff. Well, got that straightened out. No more problems with that stuff anymore. Got all that stuff straightened out. But I'll tell you what, I know what it is, severe back pain. I know what it is, man, when you can't hardly move to push it to do anything. So one thing is your back hurts, hardly a thing you can do, it hurts. I've had a lower back, you couldn't lift your legs right. You couldn't lift your legs because, oh, it was just painful to lift your legs. Man, get that stuff fixed. I'll tell you, ain't nothing more wonderful. And there's people live entire lifetimes like that. And we have a book that tells us God's plans and purpose for us. And we say, wow, isn't that wonderful? I want to have it. I don't want to just read about it. Lord God, we want to have it today. We want to have it today. Lord God. Lord, I pray right now that the anointing, Lord God, this anointing is destroying yokes that have been over lives, yokes over thinking wrong in the name of Jesus. Lord, that light is shining, Lord God, upon your people today, Lord God. Lord, I want them so convinced that you want them well and you want them sound and you want them whole. That, Lord God, that you're not working against them. You're not their enemy. You're their friend. Lord God, Lord, if you judge them, you judge them for their benefit and for their help, not to just to criticize or to run them down. But Lord God is to bless. And Lord God, I pray that their eyes are open, that they begin to see who they are as children of God. They see their place, but don't just see it. I pray in the name of Jesus that they step into that place today of the child of God and take the place of authority that's been given to them. Lord God, that they no longer wait for you to take them somewhere. That Lord God, they step up their place and go somewhere. Hallelujah. That walk in the victory that's been given to them in Christ Jesus. Lord God, that they would shout from the rooftops, hallelujah, the glory of God and it working in them, hallelujah, that they would stand on the rooftops in the midst of trials and temptations and say, I have the victory in the name of Jesus, that no weapon formed against me can prosper, and any voice that rises up in judgment against me, I'll condemn it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, a people of victory that will stand and rise in this day and hour. Lord God, taking their place, seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Taking their place of glory and honor, of health and soundness in this world. Lord God, a people of blessing in this earth. Hallelujah. Lord God, that blessing overflows off of them and onto others. Father, a people that are so anointed with God. Lord God, when they get around people, Lord God, the anointing destroys yokes in the name of Jesus Christ, a people full of the Holy Ghost and power. Lord God, a people are convinced, Lord God, of your goodness and mercy, that sin is far away from us, hallelujah, that glory is right near us, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we're not a people yielded to sin, but we're yielded to righteousness. We hunger and thirst for it, Lord God. Our desire is to walk and to live right and to do what's right. Father God, we don't have another plan, hallelujah. We have one plan, and that's holiness to the Lord, hallelujah. Holiness to the Lord, glory to God. Father God, I want to thank you. You didn't tell us to walk a certain way and then expect us to just go do it. You anointed us. You gave us the great grace of God. Hallelujah. Your ability working on our behalf to live this life, to walk in this glory and in this place, to be able to take a hold of the promises of God. We're anointed to take a hold of them. They're ours. Oh Lord God, you've called us out of this place of darkness, that place that we walked in failures of the past. We no longer walk in those places, but we live in the place of grace. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God, the grace kingdom. And we take a hold of that grace and we determine to live victorious in Christ Jesus. For you've empowered us to come to this place. You empowered us to live in this place of victory. And we will not be moved from it. We will not be held back from it. For we're pushing through. For the violence shall take it by force. We will not let Satan stand before us in it. Devil, you'll bow in the name of Jesus. For we shall take a hold. For the glorious church is risen. The glorious church is awakened. The giant is coming forth in the name of Jesus and taking its place in this day and hour, and great victory will shine forth. Great victory will shine forth. Hallelujah. And many will come to the light, for we are the candle on the hill. We're the lamp that's shining, and the brightness of that lamp is not just a light, it's an anointing, a glory that draws men, that delivers mankind from the wickedness and sins. Hallelujah. And this nation shall see a church rise up. They will see a church rise up in its glory and its place of power and its place of wonder, and people will marvel and they will say, there is a people who know God. There are a people who walk with God, and God's hand is upon them. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. Praise His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to the God. Hallelujah. 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 It's come to me. You remember that the song in the Civil War? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to tell you, I've seen it. I've seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I've seen it already. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, there's a glory. And there's a glory for us to walk in. There's a glory. And it's not for that day. I'll tell you, the church is going to walk in that glory before that glory shows up from heaven. We're going to walk and live in it. We're going to walk. We're going to show forth that glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're not waiting for it just to come. Hallelujah. That glory is also already working here. That glory is already. And if we'll take a hold and step in to it, that glory is going to increase and increase and increase and increase and increase. Hallelujah. 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 As I learned from Kenneth Hagin, he said the anointing's like a drug. Once you've had it, you just want it again. You just want it again. And I've had it. And boy, I crave it again and again and again. I'll tell you what, I'd hate to be one of these poor ministers that gets in the pulpit and with no anointing. Oh, Lord God. Hallelujah. I'd hate to have to preach without the anointing. You know, it's like I can't have no fun without it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's a wonderful drug, and you can have as much of it as you want. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Enjoy it. See, you know, God never gave you a limit on how much glory you're allowed to have. Hallelujah. He never said, you know, that you know a little bit, you know, you can take a quart this week and that'll hold you over for 4 months. No, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, as we leave here, Father, we leave this place. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Walking in the glory. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, yes, there's a wind blowing. There's a wind that's blowing. Oh, Lord God, and that sure is a fresh breeze. Oh, Lord God, there's a wind blowing. And Lord God, we're breathing it in. We're taking it in. It's the wind of your glory, and that wind's blowing. That wind is a blowing, and it's blowing over your people. It's blowing over your people, Lord God. It's just as on the day of a Pentecost, hallelujah, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. For there's a wind, hallelujah, Lord God, rushing in this day and time, and that wind is going to increase to a hurricane force. That wind is going to, oh, and the church will be swept up in that glory, and your people will be swept up in that place. Hallelujah. Lord God, you're coming back for a people that are going to be ready for you, ready. Hallelujah. We're not going to be those ones not ready to meet you. We're the ones, hallelujah, ready to meet you, walking with you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Father God, we leave with excitement, a great expectation. Hallelujah. Lord God, a glorious week. Lord God, not moved by what we see, not moved by what we feel. Hallelujah. But we're moved by your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word, Lord God. Hallelujah. And this week will be full of glory, and revelation will come swiftly to people. The knowing what to do, knowing how to do things that one has not done before. Knowing wisdom flowing like a river. Wisdom will truly be crawling out on the streets. Hallelujah. And Father God, Father, these are the days that we're living in. The anointing. Hallelujah. The word. Lord God, I want to thank you. The Spirit is seeing and knowing. Lord God will work greater. Starting today. Hallelujah. And I'm saying this by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is seeing and knowing. Yield. The starting today is going to work in a greater measure. Starting today, the Spirit of seeing and knowing is going to be operating in a greater measure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord's saying this, for I've opened a door that no man can shut. And I'm bringing forth things through this door in this day and hour. And I'm doing it, says the Lord, not because man wants it or man needs it. I'm doing it, for I've declared it, said the Lord, that I will do these things in this day and time, and I'm doing it for my sake, that the glory of God will be revealed, that my glory will be shown forth. Yes, and it will be shown forth for you, for I've made this decision, that said the Lord. I've made this decision to anoint you. I have made the decision to call you out, and therefore it shall be as I have said, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I said, don't know where to stop this. I can swear to this thing being true. I have never in my life have had revelation and understanding come to me like it has this year. Last year I thought was a really good one. But this year, the anointing as such increased. And I'll personally tell you this. I don't know what I did to cause it. I don't think I did anything. I think this thing's God. I think it's just a matter of being available. Sometimes you just get, you're available. And I did, and I'm saying, it just seems they're just aflow. I'm just amazed. It's the anointing that comes on me for things at home. And I just sometimes think, oh my God, what is going on? This, you know, before you'd have to pray through 2 weeks and fast some to get. And it's like, it's just, I think, dear Lord, in spite of me, look what you're doing. Hallelujah. Understand what we're walking in. This is God's doing and God's work. Yield to it. Hallelujah. Just expect it. Expect great things to happen. Expect wisdom to flow to you. You know, it's one thing as the Lord has been really dealing with me, wisdom crying out in the streets. Over the last few months, He's been dealing with me saying, wisdom's crying out. All the wisdom you need, I'm crying out. I'm telling people. Some are listening, some ain't. But wisdom's there. Hallelujah. What wisdom you need? See, the Spirit is seeing and knowing. Seeing and knowing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Take a hold of it. Glory. Start declaring it. The Spirit of seeing and knowing is on you. Hallelujah. It's on you. Hallelujah. Don't sit around trying to look for it. Say, it's on me. Hallelujah. I believe I receive it in the name of Jesus. I got it. I have the Spirit of seeing and knowing on me. Hallelujah. And I do. But hallelujah. But I'll tell you, I'll take more of it. I'll take more of the seeing and knowing. Take it as yours. Hallelujah. Don't walk around talking about what you don't know. Well, I just don't understand. Don't talk about that stuff. You have the Spirit of seeing and knowing. I'm full of the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. The word is the Spirit of seeing and knowing is really the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. That's what it is in its operation. Hallelujah. And you know what? They reveal a lot of things that are hidden and can't be seen. You'll know motives behind things than just what you've been saying, what you see somebody do. You'll know what's motivating people and why they do what they would do. The Spirit is, lots of times I know people, everybody thinks wonderful and good, and I know. The motive behind them ain't right. I know in their hearts ain't right. Then you look at another person over here, and they seem a bit messed up, but you know inside, they're not bad on the inside. They just, you know, don't know some things and don't know some stuff. See, we judge mostly by the outside. You can't do that. We got to be able to see beyond the temporary. Hallelujah. Because by faith, you can change things. You'll learn to know what to stay away from and what not. People will tell you around, you know, I've learned over time. There's people, some people that everybody thinks want to go hang out with them. I don't hang out with them. I know things that ain't right spiritually about them. That ain't good. You need to learn to know that for your own self-protection. You need to know what you need to stay away from. You need to know what ain't good. You know, Kenneth Hagin, he wouldn't preach at certain churches unless God told him directly to go and preach, because he said he knew the wrong spirit in that church. He said, I ain't going to preach in there. So unless God tells me to go preach to them people. See, we don't know about that kind of stuff. We know very little about those kind of things. We just think, well, you just go preach to everybody and everything. He said, if I don't want to preach to them, he said, if God's not in it, he said, they ain't going to get nothing anyhow. You don't waste your time. There's people people waste their time with. That's why we need to have insight in the realm of the Spirit. People say they're too busy. Lots of times people are too busy. Even Christians in ministry are too busy because they're ministering to loads of things that they shouldn't even be ministering to. Hallelujah. Well, that's good preaching anyhow. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to tell you, you have a glorious week. Expect wisdom and understanding to come to you. Hallelujah. Knowing what you're around and what's going on around you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Hallelujah.